And indeed, worthy is the Lamb. Think about those words for just a moment. We heard them sung, but let that message sink in. Worthy is the Lamb. Are you glad to be here this morning? Are you glad to be in a place of worship? Are you glad to be able to acknowledge that indeed worthy is the Lamb? You have your Bibles, turn with me this morning back to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study of this little letter entitled, What Grace Does. Last Sunday morning, we saw the Apostle Paul as he began that letter to the church at Ephesus by praising God and celebrating what the grace of God means for all who believe. In verses 1 through 14, Paul led us to celebrate the fact that all who are God's children are chosen, forgiven, included, and assured of His redeeming grace. Paul's celebration and praise moved to thanksgiving this morning, where we pick up in verse 15 and 16. There he wrote, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." As Paul recognized and gave thanks for the faith and love that was already evident among the believers at Ephesus, he prayed for their continued growth. Because grace does not merely consist of election, adoption, forgiveness, and redemption. Grace leads us to grow as well. That was Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus. That is Paul's concern for all who believe. Because Paul knew that the grace that redeems us is also a grace that grows us. And so look at his prayer that follows in verses 17 through 23. As he's mentioning them in his prayers, he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." As Paul begins this letter to the church at Ephesus, he begins with this lengthy prayer. And this prayer reminds us that grace grows us by deepening our understanding of God. Paul longed that we who believe grow to know God better, that we progress deeper and deeper in our knowledge of the Lord. Remember when you were first attracted to someone and you set to find out more about them? You may have asked around and found out a little bit from your friends. You may have talked to some of their friends. Well, today in our technological age, people can research others on social media and sometimes find out way more than you ever wanted to know. But all of those efforts are merely something about someone else. We don't really get to know them until we meet them, spend time with them, enter into a relationship with them. And that's what grace does. Grace draws us into relationship with God. To become a child of God is to enter into that relationship. And it marks a beginning, not the end. Paul didn't write his letters primarily to get people to respond to God's grace. He wrote them to help believers better understand and grow in God's grace. See, Paul was concerned that we increasingly understand who God is, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and that we enter into this growing personal relationship with the Lord. But invitations can be accepted or rejected. God does not force his way in. God invites us into that relationship and we respond. And far too often we respond to God's invitation to grow the same way we respond to other invitations. You know, I'd really love to, but maybe some other time. We tend to be so busy, preoccupied with and distracted by so many other things, so that God can be neglected and increasingly pushed aside or completely out of our lives. But God continually calls to us, reaches out to us, unsettles us at times, and lets us sense the distance between us when we drift away. Because grace draws us ever closer to God. Any relationship demands time and energy, an ongoing investment to strengthen and develop it. As a result, some have described the purpose of the Christian life as a relationship in which we get to know God better every day. Now stop and think about that for a moment. What would that look like? What would it take to nurture a relationship with God in which we grow to know God better every day? Well, I would imagine we'd be intentional about spending time in prayer, about listening for God's voice, that we would read, listen to, and reflect on God's Word. We would certainly make time to be with the Lord. But it's not just about being alone with God. We also get to know God in the company of God's people. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus assured us, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." You know what that means? That means God is here right now. God is speaking in countless ways through His Spirit, through His Word, through His people, if we will listen. Through time with God, through time with one another, God can increasingly reveal Himself so that by His grace we grow in our understanding of God. In verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened. In verse 17, he prayed that God might grant them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see, it's not mere knowledge of facts. It's knowledge of the Lord that Paul seeks for all believers, so that we grow in a deep and inexpressible wonder as to who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing to redeem a lost world. See, I'm convinced that what we need most is not greater programs, not more dynamic services, not more effective motivational techniques. I'm convinced that what we need most is the grace that grows us to know God better. Because if we grow in our understanding of God, Grace grows us by deepening our confidence in God. We are constantly bombarded in this world. Bombarded by problems, by concerns, by dangers and threats. It is easy to become tired, worn out, and at times overwhelmed. But in a world marked by growing negativism, pessimism, and despair, grace inspires an undying hope in God. Look at verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. God has invited us to experience the grace of election, of redemption, and adoption into his family. This divine call gives assurance regarding who we are, where we're going, and the final fulfillment of God's promises on behalf of his people. And well, I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that particularly in the world in which we live today. We live in an age of growing anxiety and despair. On every side, the pessimist sounds words of misery and ultimate doom. As we look at the condition of our world, who can blame them? So much is wrong. Much is unsettling. Much is uncertain. But in such a world, the Scriptures lead us to remember and proclaim the victory of God. So in the discouragements of life, we might know the joy and peace of Christian hope. A hope that centers not on this world, but on what God has accomplished for us, secured for us, and reserved for us for all eternity. Here Paul used the word inheritance. And I like that word. That word inheritance is jam-packed with grace. Because an inheritance is something received because of the hard work and sacrifice of someone else. And indeed, Paul reminds us that the work of God in Christ Jesus has secured for us an inheritance in heaven that will never spoil, perish, or fade. That is what God has done for us. That's what God has promised to us. And as we grow in our understanding of God's grace, we increasingly grasp the power at work within us. Verse 19, he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now just think about this one verse for just a moment, because here Paul piled up these words, surpassing or boundless greatness, strength, and might. All of these are combining to describe God's power. It's as if in this verse, Paul can't adequately articulate the power of God at work on behalf of those who believe. So to help us grasp and grow in confidence, Paul reminds us that grace offers assurance because of a mighty Savior. In verse 19, when he talks about these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, he goes on to say, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, and elevated him above every power and authority in this age and the age to come. The supreme proof of the authority of God is the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Think about that. When sin had done everything in its power to eliminate Christ, when wickedness had done its best to destroy him, when the darkness appears to have defeated him, the resurrection and exaltation of Christ is evidence that God's power is stronger than even the greatest of evils. God's purposes cannot be stopped by any plotting, conniving, or action of wicked people, or by any other past or future power. In a world that looks chaotic at best, and desperately and fundamentally evil at worst, we do well to recognize that God's purposes are not and can never be hindered. Then we can remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You see what Paul's doing there? Paul is moving from the greater to the lesser. If God demonstrated his power and willingness to save us in Christ Jesus, God will certainly take care of our lesser needs. Paul writes, to help us realize the greatness of the Savior who lives within us and the power that is made available to us. Because the same power that raised Christ Jesus to life and exalted him to the right hand of God is able to work in our own lives today to bring about ongoing growth and ultimate victory. Last Sunday, Kay and I went to lunch with Jared and Bandy, their two little girls, Bailey and Elsie Jo. As we sat down to lunch at Underwood's, Bailey recalled a song that challenged us to name a big problem for a big God. I love that. I couldn't do it. No one else could do it either. Maybe somebody here could do that. Can you name a big problem for a big God? Grace grows us in our confidence in the Lord. And grace grows us by deepening our commitment to God. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul wrote, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Grace leads us to submit ourselves to the Lord. Because of grace, we're led to acknowledge God's rightful place over all things, and that includes our own lives. And because of God's grace, we're able to trust God. We're able to submit to God. We're able to follow after the Lord because we know the depth of His grace. Grace moved the writer of this letter to tremendous devotion and unyielding confidence that enabled him to faithfully serve the Lord through the most difficult of circumstances. I love those stories of people of faith in the Scripture. Paul is a wonderful model and example. And I love the other stories and examples we find in Scripture because they remind us that God has always worked in an imperfect world. All of God's mighty acts have been done in an imperfect and broken world. The plagues on Pharaoh, the parting of the sea, the feeding in the desert, David facing down Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, the three friends in the fiery furnace. Go through and examine every instance of God's power and recognize none of those who experienced the power of God lived in a perfect world with ideal circumstances. But what happened? They saw the power of God at work. They experienced the power of God in their lives. Consider also the supreme example of God's power and activity. When Jesus came, he went about working, doing good, performing miracles, and he did so in an imperfect world. A world where there was evil, there was brokenness, there was resistance, there was even hostility toward the purposes of God. But what happened? God's purposes still prevailed. Our hope is not in our methodologies, not in our knowledge or our abilities. Our hope is in the presence and power of God working in our midst. Our hope is that the grace of God might lead us to follow him increasingly in devotion. And that same grace leads us to do our part in the Lord's church. The Greek term for church in verse 22 is ekklesia, which describes the assembling of God's people. In verse 23, Paul described the church as Christ's body, in which God's Spirit dwells and through which the Spirit of God works. Now, Paul expounded on this idea later in Ephesians and much more fully in 1 Corinthians, but I want to pause to stress the significance of that here for just a moment. Because this week in the Baptist Standard, there was a report by the American Bible Society that found nearly half of professing Christians in the United States, 45%, had not attended church in the past 6 months. It found that while 64% of Americans claim to be Christian, only 55% attend a church. Now, somebody's going to have to explain that to me. How could we reach the point of claiming Christ without a basic connection to his body? Now, I don't believe we find that in the New Testament. And what happens to a finger or a limb or an organ that is removed from the body? It dies, right? Neither growing nor contributing to the good of the body. Now, I know there are frustrations, disappointments, failures, hurts, disillusionments associated with the church. Believe me, I know. And participation in the church won't save anyone. But the church is the body of Christ. And it provides the primary opportunity for growing in and serving as the hands and feet of Jesus. If we neglect the call to grow together, we end up where so many are in our world today, professing Christ, but that lack of growth leaving them very confused and easily misled, unsure and increasingly anxious, uncommitted and easily distracted. But growth, when we grow in our personal relationship with Christ, when we do it as a body of faith, it leads to a deeper understanding of God, deeper confidence in God, and a deeper commitment to God. That is what grace does. It grows us individually. It grows us together. This morning, do you know that grace? Have you entered into a personal relationship with the Lord? You can. The invitation is to be a child of God, to be adopted, to be redeemed, to know what it means to be included and chosen. Perhaps you're here this morning, God is leading you for the first time to respond to that grace and say, God, I need that. I need what you've done for me in Christ Jesus. I need to begin that relationship of trusting dependence on you. or perhaps you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus. The question for us is, are we in a growing relationship with Jesus? Not just something that we've done years ago. You see, the decision to embrace Jesus as Savior involves following Him as Lord. It marks the beginning of a lifelong relationship in which we're intended to get to know the Lord better every day. Perhaps this morning God is calling you to renewal of that relationship. Say, God, I've just kind of been coasting. I've just gone through the motions. I want to be more intentional in my prayer life. I want to be seeking opportunities to spend time in your word with God's people. I need to nurture that relationship. I need to grow in you. This morning, if you're a person of faith, is God's grace bearing fruit in your life? Are you bearing evidence of that growth? Growing in your relationship with the Lord, experiencing stability and security in this chaotic world, and growing in ever-increasing devotion to the Lord and His church. Is there the fruit of growth in your life? Perhaps this morning God is leading you as a person of faith to renewal of your initial commitment, to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Perhaps this morning God is leading you to take some specific and intentional steps that are going to contribute to your ongoing growth in Him. Will you make that commitment? Will you take those steps? Will you say, yeah, I don't just want to pass through this life professing to be a follower of Jesus. I want to walk with Him daily. I want to nurture that relationship. I want to see where it leads and what He does in me, for me, and through me. Or perhaps you're here this morning and God is leading you to this church family to say, I need a place to belong. I need a place to nurture faith. I need a place to grow in my faith. So that when we talk about a relationship with God, it's not just something that took place many years ago in a pew that's long forgotten, but it's something that's growing and deepening every day. And perhaps God is calling you to partner with us to make this your place, your church home, where we continue to grow together in God's grace. However God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so as John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand together as we sing hymn number 321, The Savior's Waiting.